Good evening, brothers and sisters, on this beautiful Lord's Day evening. I pray that you had a restful Lord's Day with your families today, and it is my pleasure to be able to bring to you God's Word this evening. Before we open up God's Word, let us open in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we pray that again this evening those words from Isaiah will ring true, that as your word goes out, it will accomplish that which you have ordained for it. Lord, be with your weak servant, Lord, as this weak vessel. Lord, may you use him to bring your word to your people. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening we are going to be opening up God's word to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, that wonderful Psalm of David. A very familiar psalm, but it is yet always a good time to come and to think about these things again that we read from these familiar psalms. So Psalm 51. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, a few months ago, I started a series in the evening when I preached on sin and the Christian. And we first began thinking about the wonderful gospel truth from Romans 6, that we are no longer slaves to sin, that it has no dominion over us, because we have been raised to a newness of life in Christ. That's very important for us to remember. We are no longer enslaved to sin if we are found in Christ, if we're united to him. Now, our enemy doesn't want us to believe this. Our brothers and sisters, it's true. Satan has no power over us. He has been defeated. The gospel light shines brightly in the midst of even our own wrestling with our sin and with our weaknesses. Because even as Christians, even as those who are redeemed, we're confronted with sin. And any time we confront that sin, either in ourselves or in others, we need to remember the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Yes, of course, the law is used to expose our sin. But it's the gospel that delivers us, that sets us free. It promises us, and it gives us new life, eternal life. Well, the next thing that we considered was repentance, this godly sorrow for our sins. It means that we hate our sins, and we flee from it. We run away from it. We even saw from 2 Corinthians 7 that we are to grieve our sin. We are to mourn over our sin. We are to think about our sin the same way God thinks about our sin. He hates it because it's against his holy nature, against his righteousness. When we can think about repentance, we first of all need to think about our sin and how it relates to God. Our sin is against him. And we heard that from our text in Psalm 51. We're going to consider that in a few moments. And we thought about repentance last Sunday evening from Reverend Stromberg as well, from Acts 11. Especially that intimate connection that repentance has with Spirit-wrought faith. The Spirit regenerates our hearts. It convicts us of our sin against the holy law of God. It's only then that we truly hate it. We flee to Christ and trust in his full, complete salvation. Repentance unto life, as we heard last week. But we also have to consider that we also sin against others. We sin against our spouses, our friends, church members, co-workers. The list goes on and on. We sin against our neighbors all the time. So what do we do at those times? How do we deal with our own sin and the sin of others? We have to confront our sin. We simply can't deny it. We can't just sweep it underneath the rug. Maybe we don't want to talk about it, but the relationship has been damaged. The relationship needs to be repaired. A confession is a necessary step in that process. I mentioned in my first sermon on this subject that I have found out that many, even those that have come from generation after generation of Christians, myself included, and we're not always very good at dealing with sin and others. Not always very good about dealing when other people sin against us. We know the words confession. We know the words forgiveness. But how do we put those in practice? We're a little bit fuzzy on that. Well, here's a case in point. How many parents have confronted sin in our children by sternly telling one of them, "Tell your sister you're sorry," followed by telling the other child, "Forgive your brother." That's all we do. They're just words. Nothing has actually happened. And unfortunately, at times, that's all we're usually taught about these important actions of confessing and forgiveness. Just having our parents yell at us to do these things. Well, tonight, we're going to be talking about confession. And Lord willing, the next time I preach, we'll consider forgiveness. But before we jump into our text, I'd like to highlight something that I put on the bottom of your outlines this evening. The seven A's of confession. These come from Ken Sandy and Alfred Poyer. And I have found these to be extremely helpful. And I pray that they're helpful for you too. So I divided up these principles into three groups. And they're going to be our 3 points this evening. Now I do need to say that this message will be a little bit more catechetical in nature, a little bit more teaching, as we explore what it means to confess our sins together. So let's think about those 3 points. Addressing our sin, altering our behavior, and asking for forgiveness. So may the Lord use his word tonight to continue to sanctify us. May he direct us how we are to confront sin in our relationships. First, let's think about addressing sin. Now, the whole reason we're having this discussion is because there's sin in the world, and we're all sinful by nature. We're born sinners. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And David knew this truth, and he speaks of it in verse 5 of Psalm 51. Listen to that again. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's a statement of what we call original sin. Because of the sin of our first father, Adam, we are all sinful from the moment we become human at our conception. Sinners. Then the first thing about confessing our sin is recognizing that it is sin. It isn't just a mistake. It isn't just a little slip up that we have. Too often today, we don't take our sin seriously enough. We don't like to talk about it. It's hush hush. Even churches, unfortunately, many churches simply stop talking about sin. They don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. Well, who cares about how we feel? It matters how God feels. Because sin is a transgressing of God's law. God has given us commands. And if God tells us to do something, and we don't. Or God tells us not to do something, and we do it. We're sinning against the Lord. And it's our natural tendency to go against the Lord's commands. And we need to understand that. We need to know that. We need to have our hearts exposed by God's righteous law. In the first three verses of Psalm 51, David speaks of his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin, a total of five times. David was honest about what he had done, and the true problem of his own sin. As we wrestle with our sin and the sin of others, we need to call it what it is. It's sin. What we did came from our depraved nature. It exposed the sin in our own heart. So when we're confessing our sins, after we recognize ourselves that it is sin, well, the first thing that we need to do is address that sin and address everybody involved. That includes addressing the Lord himself as well. David sinned grievously against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. But yet in verse 4, he could say, "Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned." No, obviously David sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. If he recognized the Lord as well as a party, he sinned against the Lord. When we're wrestling with our sin and we've come to a point of godly sorrow, when we're broken, we're contrite, we need to confess our sins. First to the Lord, then we can address everybody. Everybody we sinned against. We simply can't pick and choose whom we confess our sin to. If we've sinned to many, we have to confess to many. If our sin is public, if it's in the context of the church or in a workplace, then our confession needs to be public too. We have to remember that the only reason we can come to confess our sins is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And what a wonderful gospel witness. A witness to the world to begin the process of truly confessing our sins. The world is watching us. And the world doesn't really know what it means to confess. It doesn't really know what it means to forgive. They may use the words, but they're probably using them improperly. It's only by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit that we can be that gospel light in the midst of a very dark situation. So after we've addressed everybody in our confession, we need to avoid certain phrases, certain words. We need to avoid if, but, maybe. We've already discussed the fact that we need to be honest about our sin. And if we qualify that in any way or begin to blame others in our confession, it makes it null and void. It makes it powerless. Perhaps you've heard confessions like this. Maybe you've even given them. Sorry I got mad at you, but you haven't been very nice to me. I confess that I've abused alcohol. If only things weren't so stressful at work, or the lack of work. Listen to public apologies from celebrities or politicians. Far too often they have statements like this. They pass the blame onto somebody else or something else. It's our natural tendency to make ourselves victims. Now, we're the true victims here. Brothers and sisters, we sin because of what's in our heart. We know that in God's eyes, our sins are completely paid for. They are dealt with on the cross. And therefore, when we confess our sins to others, we can truly confess. We can point all the fingers at ourselves, not to anybody else. Parents, teach your kids this. Children are wired to blame others. They need to recognize their own sinfulness is what caused them to act the way they did. We never see in Psalm 51 and David's call of confession and his acting out of repentance. We never hear him say, I acknowledge my transgressions. I have done what is evil. But if only Bathsheba wasn't taking a bath on our roof that afternoon. If only she wasn't doing that. David owned up to his own sin. When we confess our sins, we're not demanding any change on the part of the other person. We're not expecting them to confess their own sins. We're giving them our confession. We know they're sinners too, but how we handle their sin was sinful on our part. We take ownership of that sin. It's going to be very hard. We can only do this through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the final aspect of addressing sin is that we need to admit it specifically. Too often when we confess our sins, we do so in very general terms. But we have to remember that the Lord has forgiven every single specific sin that we have done. So we can confess them specifically and individually too. I've fallen into this trap as a parent. As I've demanded of a child, apologize to your brother. And we're seemingly satisfied when all they say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what? What are you sorry for? What have you done? There needs to be more to our confession that I'm sorry. We sin in a specific way. And when we confess our sins, we confess a specific sin. Another side of admitting our sins is to acknowledge the hurt. We take ownership of our sin. We also take ownership of the hurt. We take ownership of the pain that we've caused the other party or the person. What they are going through, what they are experiencing, is because of us, because of our sin. Of course, we live in a fallen world. There's pain and sorrow all around us. But in that situation, our sin hurts somebody. We need the gospel to work here as well. We need the gospel to bring healing in our act of confessing our sin and the subsequent forgiveness of sin. There's a transaction that takes place. Relationships can be restored. And the hurt that it caused, it can be healed. Some other things that need to happen as well. And that brings us to our next point. We need to alter our behavior. When we acknowledge our sin, when we take ownership of it, well, it's only then that we can be in a position to accept the consequences. There are many times when our actions have effects, and we need to live with that. We need to deal with it. When we sin against our spouse, we have to do the hard work of restoring trust, repairing that relationship. Confessing our sin is a significant step. If we sin in the civil sphere, perhaps we have to go before a judge, pay a fine, do community service, or maybe even spend time in prison. There might be severe consequences. Consequences that we need to accept because we sinned. In a very striking way, we see David accept the consequences of his sin. We see this in 2 Samuel 12. After the child conceived in adultery with Bathsheba, a child dies. And what does David do after that? He washed himself. He put on clean clothes. He was initially interceding for the child's life, fasting, wearing sackcloth and ashes before the Lord. But ultimately, he knew the Lord's action. They were just. They were right. He accepted it. But here's an important point. Our enduring the consequences of our sin, it doesn't mean that we are somehow satisfying the consequences of God's judgment. Just because we are enduring something ourselves, maybe some severe consequences, that doesn't mean that we are satisfying the consequences of God's judgment. That's already been paid for. That's always already been done on the cross. The gospel frees us from that infinite burden, even though we are perhaps enduring some tough times in our earthly life because of our sin. We have nothing to fear before the Lord. That's been paid for. That's the gospel. What a struggle that we have is that we love our sin. We hate the consequences, don't we? We need to hate our sin. But we also need to see the consequences as loving discipline. Loving discipline from those in authority over us. Parents, elders of the church, the government authority. Parents, when you're helping your children understand their sin, make sure that you get at the heart of the problem. Literally, get to the heart of the problem. Help them see that the reason that they are to be upset is not because they got caught. They're not upset because of the consequences that you've given them. But we need to help our children see that they are first and foremost to be angry with themselves, their own heart. That's where their sin came from. And they need to pray that the Lord change their heart, to help them hate their sin, to run away from it, to flee from it, to truly confess their sins. But another aspect of our confession is that we alter our behavior. Remember the two parts of repentance: to hate our sin, to flee from it. In Psalm 51, David cries out to the Lord, purge him, wash him from his sin. Listen again to verses 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David recognized he needed to change. He recognized that it was only the Lord God, it was only the Spirit of God that could bring about that change. The Lord needed to work. The Lord had needed to create something in him. The same is true with us. We need the Spirit to change our affections, our wills, our desires. When the Lord works in that way, our behavior changes. And others can even see that. When we confess our sins to one another, our confession can be shown to be genuine when the other party can see our repentance. They can't see in our hearts, but they can see our outward actions. And that will speak volumes to the person we are confessing to. We can manifest, we can show to them we truly have a broken spirit. We have a contrite heart, first before the Lord, but also towards them. And one thing we struggle with as humans is how often do we have to listen to someone confess the same sin over and over again? Are they truly showing repentance? Are they truly hating their sin and running away from it if they continue to do it over and over again? Well, Jesus addressed this very situation in Matthew 18. As Peter asked him, Lord, how often do I need to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? Is that all I need to do? Peter, he had a limit. But how does Jesus respond? It's not seven times, but 77 times. Or some translations say seven times seven. 70 times seven. Now, Jesus doesn't mean that after 77 times or 490 times, that's it. Then you're done. Then you're free from having to forgive them. No, that's not what Jesus' point is. Jesus' point is that the limit is as often as they come to you in confession. Those 77, seven times 70. Completion, it's fullness. As often as they come to you, you are to forgive them. That's very hard for us, though, isn't it? We're humans. We wrestle with this. We're finite. We can't see into somebody's heart. So what do we begin to do? We begin to doubt the genuineness of a person's confession. We start to make a judgment. They're not truly repentant. However, all things considered, if everything else lines up, we need to take them at their word, that their confession is sincere. It's only the Spirit of God that can give us a new heart. And we constantly pray that He will shape us. He will form us into Christ's likeness. But our sanctification will never be complete in this life. And our old sinful nature, as we've heard from Reverend Stromberg, it needs to be put to death. But until that time, We need to endure the earthly consequences of our sin. We need to flee our sin. We need to alter our behavior accordingly. But there's one more very important part of our confessing our sin. That brings us to our final point, asking for forgiveness. So what we've done so far is give the first five A's of confession. But it's important to note, and please make note of this, that not all of these steps need to be followed in the way that they are laid out, and sometimes, perhaps, some of the steps aren't even necessary. These are just a help. These are a guide to help us think about confession biblically. Maybe you can cut off the bottom of your outline, put it on your fridge so you can see these are the things that we need to do to confess our sins. But the act of confessing our sin leads to only one conclusion, asking for forgiveness from the other person. Asking for forgiveness. And Lord willing, the next time that I can address this topic with you, we'll discuss more fully what forgiveness is. But for our purposes this evening, we need to consider that that's the goal of our confession. When we confess our sins to one another, in a way we are exposing our hearts to the other person. We're revealing to them that we acknowledge our sin. We hate it. We're fleeing from it. In the words of David, we manifest that broken spirit, a contrite heart to a fellow sinner. By God's grace, perhaps they too will be broken. They too will be contrite. And there can be true reconciliation, true forgiveness of everybody involved. That's what we pray for. Too often, though, when we confess our sins, it's simple. It's trite. And then forgiveness is just words, just empty words. Again, parents, I'm pointing at myself. How often have we said to our children, say you're sorry. Say I forgive you. Now hug it out. All in a matter of 5 seconds. There are times where confession and forgiveness, it can't happen quickly. Praise the Lord. But it needs to be genuine. It needs to manifest the transforming power of God in all the parties, which usually means it takes time. We'll continue this conversation later with forgiveness, but I think it's helpful for us to think about confession and forgiveness as a transaction. There's an exchange that happens. When we truly make confession of our sin, we're taking ownership of it. In a way, we're building our case for the other person. We're giving them the truth of our sin, the understanding of our sin. We're manifesting a change in our behavior. Then what do? We hand everything over to them when we say, will you forgive me? There's a profound transaction that takes place. As we enter into this relationship with the other party, we've given them everything concerning the situation. We've given it to them. And oftentimes, by God's grace, when this confessing, forgiving transaction takes place, both parties are impacted. There's a mutual confession, mutual forgiveness, as the other party recognizes my own sin played a role in this situation too. One of the most important parts of a confession and asking for forgiveness, it's the final aspect, allowing time. In our confession, we've taken the time to acknowledge the hurt we've caused, and therefore we need to recognize that we need to give that other party time to forgive us. Especially when there are deep wounds that only the Lord can heal. And we trust that He will. Again, personally, we've wrestled with our confession. Maybe for a long time, we've wrestled with our sin and coming to an understanding of it. And now the other party needs time to wrestle with it too. They need to pray about it. They need to bring it before the Lord themselves. We cannot pressure somebody into forgiving us. If our confession was sincere and genuine, well, then the ball's in their court. In a way, we've already freed ourselves by giving it to them. Remember, there's an exchange, there's a transaction. And as we wait for their forgiveness, what are we to do? We pray for them. We pray for reconciliation. We pray the Lord will work in their heart. Now, if forgiveness is delayed for some time, maybe somebody else needs to get involved. Somebody else needs to get involved to promote that restoration, promote that reconciliation. Maybe be a mediator between the parties. Maybe that needs to happen when there's deep wounds. But too often we demand immediate forgiveness. I ask for forgiveness, you have to forgive me right now. Only God can do that. We're emotional creatures. We're wrestling with our own sin. We need time to process, time to pray. Sin makes a mess. It takes time and work to clean up that mess. I've said this before in the midst of conflict. Who is going to get the glory? Who's going to get the glory? Us? Myself? Or is it the Lord? It must be the Lord. He must get the glory. The gospel of Christ saving life, sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, that means that we have been fully reconciled to God. And that when we confess our sins to him, we know, we trust that they are fully forgiven. They're as far away as the east is from the west. And the result then, the conclusion of our confession, it's praise to the triune God. But it's also even a witness to the world. The last seven verses of Psalm 51 speak to this. When we as Christians truly confess, truly forgive, we're testifying to the transforming power of God. It wasn't in our natural tendency to do that earlier. But God changed us. Listen again to verse 13 of our psalm. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. May that be the result when we reconcile to others. Maybe it's even when we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness to a non-believer. May we show a fallen world that sin has been dealt with on the cross. And the only way that we can be right with God is through faith in Christ. And when we have that mindset, that God's going to get the glory, that impacts how we deal with sin in ourselves and in others. Triune God's going to get the glory. We're not. When there has been a reconciliation between two people or two parties, it's a cause to praise the Lord. David speaks beautifully about that. We know he knows how to praise the Lord. We have many psalms that he wrote giving praise to the Lord. But what better reason to praise the Lord than we see him work in our messy lives, when he brings about healing, when he brings peace, when he brings restoration to a broken relationship. What better way, better reason to praise the Lord? Confessing our sins, it's not something that comes naturally to us. But we know that we have a gracious God. And when we confess our sins to him, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Brothers and sisters, as you confess your sins to one another, may the Spirit of God, may his word guide you, direct you, and give you the peace, knowing that despite your failures, despite your weaknesses, you've already been fully redeemed. Fully redeemed. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up to you this evening, asking you, Lord, to continue to use your law to convict us of our sin. May the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, may that cause us to hate our sin, to flee from it, and to flee to Jesus Christ. But Lord, we also know that even in this life, Lord, we are going to sin. We are going to sin against others. But Lord, may even those times be an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to break into this dark world and to bring healing and restoration. Lord, we know, Lord, that there are many in our congregation, in our families, in our world that are wrestling with pain, that have been sinned against, that have been hurt tremendously. Lord, perhaps in the past they have tried to confess their sins, but Lord, perhaps they haven't done it to everybody, or they've qualified their confession. Lord, may your Spirit convict them of their sin. And Lord, may they be able to truly confess their sins to another person. For Lord, we also confess our sins before you. For you know our hearts. Lord, we ask that you will continue to work this in our heart.